Amen. Find Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. Thank you, ladies, for that special. What a beautiful song. I think that's going to be a bad idea today. Genesis chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. And I don't know if you got to catch all those words, but the blood has to be applied. We talked about that on a Wednesday night just a couple of weeks ago, but Jesus shed his blood, but the blood has to be applied for death to pass over. And the blood is applied by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of our righteousness. It's not of our works. It's not of our goodness. It's only by his sacrifice and just trusting in what he's done for us. The blood is applied. What a Savior. What a Savior. I want to invite you to look to Genesis chapter 1 today. And I am so excited. And I've been praying a while about this. And I'm excited to start this new series entitled Be Fruitful and Multiplied. Just praying and always trying to figure out what God wants me to preach week in and week out. And you know, a lot of times we do series on Sundays, and so it's a big deal to pray about that. And I want to tell you that this is a burden. And I think about it when I look to the Old Testament, I read about the prophets, and many times it would say the burden of the prophet. You ever read that? All right, let's start over. You guys with me today? So if you'll read in your Bible and you read some of the prophets, it'll say something like the burden of the prophet, the burden of the prophet Jonah, the burden of different men. And I just, man, that hit me really hard, especially this morning, thinking about this message, because it's a great burden in my heart. And I want to tell you that we ought to have a great desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have a great desire for our family to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see my kids grow up and love Jesus and live for Jesus better than I did. And I want to see their kids grow up and love Jesus and live for Jesus even better. I want to see this continue on. It's not just about me. It's about those who come behind us, right? But I want to draw a parallel today, and I pray that God will work in our hearts. And just sitting through the song service and singing and praising and listening to the special, God just kept giving me more and more scriptures, bringing them to my heart. And I just pray that God will do a work in all of our hearts today, that we would understand this. Genesis chapter 1, I want to invite you to look down at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through your word today. Lord, I pray that you would help me just to share the burden that's on my heart by the power of your spirit to say the right things. I pray, Lord, that you would put a burden on all of our hearts to be fruitful and to multiply to the glory of God, to the furtherance of your kingdom, to see souls saved, to see the blood applied to the lives of others, to see others brought out of darkness and into your marvelous light. I pray that you would help, for I am nothing without you. I pray that you'll work in hearts. And Lord, anyone who hears this message who's never been born again, I pray today would be the day that they would trust in Christ alone. Lord, I pray for those who are saved that you'd help us to follow you in faithful obedience to your glory and by your grace and by your help and by your Spirit. Please bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God created man in his own image. Now, there's so much here that you kind of want to take some side trips on, and I want to be careful not to do that too much. But we live in a world today where people don't understand this truth, they don't believe this truth. But God created everything by the word of his power. He did that. He spoke everything to existence. There are a lot of people today who would mock you and ridicule you for believing that God created everything. But I just want to point out today that the only alternative is that everything came from nothing. I've talked to some men before who very confidently said they know where life came from on earth. And I said, really, where did it come from? They said it came from water. I said, well, where did the water come from? And they said, well, it came from ice comets that crashed into the planet, and that's where the water came from. Well, where did the comets come from? And then they became angry and didn't want to talk anymore. Because the reality is, if you take back those arguments, they have nothing to stand on. There's no basis for them. At the end of the day, all they go back to is nothing. And when you and I believe the Word of God and the God of the Word, we go back to God. Amen. We find in the beginning God. Before there was time, space, matter, there was God. He's always been. I don't understand it all. I just know that it's true. And I believe this. It actually takes less faith to believe in the biblical account of creation than it does to believe in evolution. And so we look to the scriptures. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He them, male and female, created he them. So we look to the scriptures. We see God created, and at the end of all of his creation, after he had made light and dark, he'd made the sea, he'd made the stars, he made all of the plants, he made all of the animals that live on the land and live in the air and live under the ocean. He created everything, and then he created mankind, and he set man as the pinnacle of the apex of all of his creation because he made man in his own image. And in the beginning, it was very good. It answers another question that people have. If God's so good, why didn't he create a world that was good and perfect and loving and without sin? And the answer is, he did. Amen. It's exactly what he did. But he didn't create robots. He created people in his image with free will, and he gave men a choice. And God gave them a choice, and mankind chose to rebel against God. They chose to defy God's law. They chose to sin against God and brought death and sin into the world for all of us. And so we all have Adam's blood coursing through our veins. We're born with sin nature, but then we have all willfully sinned against God. We've got our own sin to deal with. And really, this is the beginning. There's so much great truth that we want to see. But what I want to really focus in on today is what he says in verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, real quick, there's some doctrine out there that want to make much of the word replenish. The word replenish simply means to fill up. It doesn't mean that there was something that was done away and then you had to bring something back. It simply means to fill up. And God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And Adam and Eve were obedient to God. They had lots and lots of kids. We don't have record of all of their kids. We have record of only a few of their children. And we have record that they had lots of children. And I want you to get this. God's first blessing was the first command. God blessed them and said unto them. Do you get this? God's first blessing to mankind was his first command to mankind to be fruitful and multiply. God's genius in creation can be seen anywhere you would bother to look. God's genius in creation can be seen in the smallest atom, the smallest element. It can be seen in the smallest insect. It can be seen in every little detail that you might find in your backyard. You can see the genius of God's creation in everything, or no matter how big you want to look out, if you want to look into the cosmos, if you want to look out to the stars and the galaxies and all that's out there, you can look and see the genius of God's creation. But I believe that God's genius in creation is beautifully obvious in the multiplication that he built into his creation. God made everything to reproduce after its kind. He didn't just give us plants. He gave us plants that reproduce after their kind. He didn't just make animals. He made animals that reproduce after their kind. He gave trees that reproduce after their kind. Listen, I know this isn't too complicated, but this is just awesome. He created sheep, and sheep make, good job. And he created apple trees, and apple trees make apple trees. Good job. I thought you were going to say apples. And that's true too. God gave us these things, and they reproduce after their kind. And he created mankind, and men and women come together in unity, and they make offspring, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, God's first blessing was the first command to be fruitful and multiply. Now, we consider what happened. God gave the command to Adam and Eve, who obeyed. They filled up the earth, but then came the fall, then came the flood. And after the flood, God gives this command again to those eight souls who were saved alive in the ark in Genesis 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There were eight souls that were saved alive on the ark after the flood or during the flood. Those eight souls, God said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply, and they did. And from those eight souls that were saved alive from the flood, there are almost 8 billion people on the planet today. The last estimates are somewhere around 7.8 billion people. I don't know if you can remember what the population of the earth was when you were in school, but it wasn't almost 8 billion when I graduated. Some of you that graduated maybe back in the 50s, I promise you it wasn't anywhere near 8 billion. God has blessed us with the ability to reproduce after our kind. Now, I know there's a lot of different things, and I do want to say, just kind of as a side note, this message isn't really about human reproduction. That's not the message is really about, because that could be dangerous territory. I understand that. Better conversation for mom and dad to have with the kids, right? And all the people said, okay. This isn't really a message about that. And there are so many, we live in a sin-cursed world, and that multiplication and reproduction, things don't always go the way that we hope and we pray for. And I just want to say that it's an incredible blessing every time a healthy baby is brought into this world. Amen. When you consider everything that has to happen for a healthy baby to come into this world, it is almost miraculous. Now, I know it's not a miracle because it's by God's design, but it's almost miraculous. Amen. Every time. But I want you to get the parallel drawn from the physical to the spiritual. God would bring 8 billion people from those 8. From one would come many. Consider God's promises to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would have a son and from him there would be a multitude of nations. Well, Abraham had the promised son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob brought about the 12. And the 12 tribes multiplied greatly, even in Egypt and even through the time of their bondage. Children grow to maturity. They unite with a spouse. They become a parent. Parents become grandparents. Grandparents become great-grandparents. Great-grandparents become great-great-grandparents. And so it goes. Just out of curiosity, do we have any great-grandparents in the room today? Any great-grandparents? Some of you are like, I don't know, how many greats? Do we have any great-great-grandparents in the room today? Went to the funeral of a dear brother one time, his mom's funeral, and I don't remember what the number was, but it was staggering because she had her children there and her grandchildren there and her great-grandchildren were there at the funeral and her great-great-grandchildren were there at the funeral, and there was a lot of them. You understand how it works? Do you get the picture the way it's designed? The legacy that God allows us to have? What an incredible blessing. It's supposed to be the same spiritually. A person is born again. When you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. And as a babe in Christ, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And when you're a babe in Christ and you desire that sincere milk of the Word of God, you're to grow up and move into maturity. You're to move from the milk to the meat of the Word of God. The child of God who grows into maturity is supposed to be evangelistic. He or she is supposed to proclaim the gospel faithfully in love. The mature Christian prays and asks God for open doors and boldness. They pray for others to be saved. And when someone is saved, they help to bring them up in spiritually in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They care for them and provide spiritual nourishment to them. They rejoice to see their children walking in the truth. They guide them to maturity and see that they continue to grow. And listen, help me out one more time. Sheep make what? And apple trees make what? And disciples make what? You see, the reality is I'm very convicted that we've been doing the business that God called us to wrong for a long time. Now, don't get me wrong. God's blessed. God blesses. Somebody said one time, God won't bless a mess. I'm not sure about that because he blesses and we're all a mess. I figure anytime God blesses people, he's blessing a mess. We don't do things exactly the way God called us to, and God blesses in spite of us, but I believe greater blessings are available when we obey Jesus the way he commanded us to live. Amen. When we believe him and we obey him. And here's the reality. Most churches are hindered. Most churches are limited by the ability of their pastor to reproduce. And that's why churches are limited in the reach that they have, the impact that they have. And at best, most churches, let's just be real, a lot of churches in America today are dying. Amen. Very few churches in America today are thriving. And any churches that aren't dying, maybe if they're growing, are growing only by addition. And that's because maybe it's the pastor, maybe a few more who are working to be evangelistic to reach others. But the reality is God has called every one of us who are followers of Jesus to reproduce. Amen. He's called every one of us to be evangelistic. He's called every one of us to proclaim the good news. He's called every one of us to reach out to our communities and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called every one of us to reach others with the gospel. Is everybody with me right now? We've got to learn that it's the disciples' job to make disciples. He called the church to go and make disciples. And we've got to learn that it's not just the pastor's job, it's not just the deacon's job, it's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's every one of us are called to do this, and he calls us to reproduce. 3 John, verse 4, I mentioned, but I'd like you to look at it. 3 John, verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Now, I've read a lot of commentators that try to make this John talking about his physical children. And although that's certainly true, we want to see our physical children, our biological children, we want to see them walking in truth. That's true. But I believe that John's not talking about his physical children. I believe John's talking about his spiritual children. Amen. He just like Paul said of Timothy that he was his own son in the faith, There were people that John had won to Christ, people that he had preached the gospel to, people that he had seen saved, people that he had invested in, and they were following Jesus. And he said, there's no greater joy that I have in my life than to see them walking in the truth. And I want to just ask you a question real quick. How many of you have been in church for more than 5 years? Okay, that's the majority of you. And by the way, thank God for you, those of you who haven't been in church for more than 5 years. That's encouraging that you're here today. I'm so thankful. But let me just ask you this, and this is where the burden comes from today. How many of you have seen people come and maybe they were reached through Vacation Bible School or church camp or knocking on doors or just their family invited them, whatever it is, but you saw someone come, make a decision for Jesus, and then they were here for a second, a flash in the pan, and they were gone before you knew it. I'm 42 years old. I've been pastoring churches for over 14 years. That's hard to believe. Some of you are like, you'd think you'd be better after 14 years. I've been doing youth ministry since really before I was preaching. I was working with the youth, and I want to tell you, I've seen countless numbers of young people come into the church, make a profession of faith, maybe even get baptized, and then go right out the back door. I've seen it time after time after time after time after time, and I want to tell you that it breaks my heart. And so many times I've tried to talk to people and share my burden and say, it's so heartbreaking to see these people come and then they disappear and it breaks my heart, and they just kind of shrug their shoulders and go, well, that's just kind of the way it is. And I want to tell you that I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not okay with that. I want to see God's children walking with Him. I want to see people saved and serving Jesus. I want to see them saved by Jesus and then living their life for Jesus Christ. I'm not satisfied with somebody who would try to use Jesus as a fire escape and then go back into the world. We want to see people's lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way it ought to be. But I want to tell you that I also see people who I, in my opinion, probably not as humble as it should be, who just kind of want to put that off on the person. Well, listen, if they're really saved, then they ought to get it and they ought to go with it. And you just leave them to the Lord and they'll be all right. Tell me again, what does the Bible describe the new Christian as? Does he not call them babes? Now, how many of you in your right mind would take a toddler and say, well, they're alive, so we'll just leave them to themselves. We'll just let the Lord take care of them, and we're going to leave them on their own. No one in their right mind would do that. By the way, people in their wrong mind do it all the time. You can't. I promise you, if you bother to read any news this week, you can read about some child who's been neglected and abused. Some parent who's strung out on meth or whatever, who leaves their toddlers, and the toddlers are surviving by drinking toilet water. It happens every single day in our country. Everybody with me? Now, we would never in our right mind say that that's okay. You don't do that. You take small children and you nourish them. You take small children and you provide for them. You take small children and you protect them. You take small children and you help them to grow. You don't just leave them on their own. You feed them and you provide for them and you nurture them and you care for them and you teach them and you train them. But then we take this idea spiritually and we just leave new Christians to themselves, and that's nonsense. Philippians chapter 1, if you would please. Philippians chapter 1, we'll get to that in just a second. Some of you have heard of a man named Gene Stallings. He coached for a while at Texas A&M. Gene Stallings went on to become the coach at Alabama and eventually won a national championship there. When one of his buddies, Joe White, heard that he had been selected as the National Coach of the Year, Joe called up Coach Stallings to congratulate him. Stallings' response was, if you want to measure my success as a man, don't look at my win-loss record. Look at my kids and see how well they're doing with the Lord. Later, Joe and Coach Stallings had another conversation. At that time, he was with the Dallas Cowboys. You can forgive him for that. Just overlook that. He asked me, Joe said, he asked me what my goal in life was. Joe said, my goal in life is to live for Christ. But Stallings quickly replied, that's not mine. And Joe said, well, what's yours then? Living for Christ seems like a pretty good goal, right? Amen. Coach Stallings wrote down the numbers 29, 30, and 31. He handed that paper to Joe. And Coach Stallings said this, when my kids are 29, 30, and 31, I want them to be godly people with godly kids in a godly home. Amen. You see, I want that desperately for my kids. I want them to grow up and love Jesus. Amen. And marry somebody who loves Jesus. Amen. And raise their children to love Jesus. Amen. And have a home where Christ is supreme. But I don't just want that for my biological children. I want that for you and for your children. Amen. And I want that for our spiritual children. Amen. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I will say that there's certainly an element of the fact that if someone is soundly saved, if they're genuinely born again, the Spirit of God is in them and he is going to help them to persevere. That's absolutely true. But it's not God's design that somebody gets saved and we leave them to themselves and just say, well, I'm confident God will bring them through. Because Paul didn't operate that way. That's not the way he did the work of the ministry. I want you to look at it. Just back up there to verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Listen, if you study it out, Paul certainly was spent and was willing to be spent to get the gospel to people. But when people trusted Jesus, he didn't just leave them and say, well, I'm confident the Lord will bring you through. But he prayed for them, and he taught them, and he invested in them, and he trained them, and he prayed for them, and he spent his life teaching them and training them to bring them up to maturity so that they could do the same thing in other people's lives. Amen. And I get it. There's certainly an element of responsibility for the person who believes. If you're a relatively new believer, or maybe you just look at your life and say, I've got a lot of growing to do, that's all of us. You have to put yourself in a position to be discipled. Nobody can make you do that. You have to put yourself in a position to say, I want to grow in Christ. I want to be around people who can pour into my life. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to become a faithful follower of Jesus. You've got to have that desire. Nobody can make you do that. You have to put yourself in that position. But for those of you who are mature in your faith, those of you who are following Jesus and have been for some time, listen, you've got to be willing to invest in other people. We've got to be willing to do it. Now, I don't know if you look at the condition of the world today and are a little overwhelmed, but I am. I'm going to be honest with you. I look out across the sanctuary today, this room right now, and I'm overwhelmed. I know how some of you are hurting. And I know how some of you are struggling. And I know how some of you have grown cold and apathetic. I know how some of you don't take the things of God seriously. I know how some of you desperately want to walk with Jesus, and you do take it seriously, and you are passionate. And wherever you are in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in your spiritual maturity, I am burdened for you that you would have a desire to walk with Jesus, that you would live for him, that you would love him, and that you would help others do the same. I, by the grace of God, will do everything that I can to help you, but I want to tell you, you have to have the desire in your own heart. And I want to tell you that me standing up here to preach a few times a week and you coming to a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night Bible study, hey, I promise you, it's not enough. It takes more. I can't do it on my own, but God never intended for me to do it on my own. We're all supposed to do the work of the ministry. You say, well, I don't know why you're trying to put it off on me. You're the pastor. It's his design. The pastor, it's Ephesians 4. You can look it up. The pastor is supposed to equip the saints for the saints to do the work of the ministry. We all work together. And so maybe now you look around the room and say, well, what am I going to do? I can't disciple all these people. I would like to encourage you, if you have a desire to see other people walking with Jesus, can I just encourage you today that you would ask God for one? Dawson Trotman started the Navigators. I believe it began back in the 30s. He was saved when he was about 20, faithfully served God till the day he died. Dawson Trotman actually died trying to save a girl from drowning. He saved a girl from drowning, and he drowned in the process. But he gave a message one time. And in that message, he talked about, they did a lot of work with sailors, the Navigators did. And he said, we took a sailor who was saved, and we spent some time with him. And we encouraged him to, we taught him, we took lots of time, invested in him, taught him how to reproduce spiritually after his kind. And among his shipmates, he saw several of them saved. And he tried to get them to come alongside him and take the things of God seriously. And he said, I've got these guys, Dawes, that they'll come to church, but they won't go any further. They won't take it any more seriously. They won't really get plugged in. And he said, listen, Dawson told him, I said, I want you to pray for one. He said, you can't have two until you have one. So you ask God for one. And so he began to pray, and a little while later he came back to Dawes and he said, listen, I think I've got my one. And he began to pour into him, and he began to spend time with him, and he began to invest in him, and he began to see reproduction happen. And those two men got serious about walking with Jesus. And pretty soon that number multiplied and multiplied and multiplied again. Those two guys began to grow spiritually, they began to reproduce, and on their ship, 125 men found Christ before that ship was sunk at Pearl Harbor. There were men from that battleship serving on four different continents as missionaries at the time Trotman gave the message in the 50s. Because one had a heart to multiply. I want to tell you that God has called us to be fruitful and multiply. He commands us to reproduce after our kind. But you and I can't help other people walk with Jesus unless we are walking with Jesus. You see, that's the catch. Disciples make disciples. But we can't make disciples unless we are disciples. So I want to ask you very simply this morning, are you following Jesus? Now that means that you had to begin following Jesus. It means that you must be born again. Are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior today? If you're not, friend, listen to me, Jesus loves you. He left the glory of heaven so he could save you. He suffered and bled and died to save you. Amen. He gave everything so that you could come out of darkness, so that you wouldn't stay dead, but you could be given life and light through the gospel. If you're not saved today, you can be saved today. You can trust in him as your Savior. Are you following Jesus? And if you're saved this morning, that means that you started following him, but are you continuing? Because real disciples continue in the word. They're wise builders who hear the sayings of Jesus and do them. You see, the critical component about our walk with Jesus is this, friends, it's obedience. That's what makes the difference. It's not just knowing about the Bible or knowing what the Bible says or any of that, it's doing what he says. Calls us to follow him, to keep his commandments. Are you following Jesus today? I think that if you're honest, most of us would have to say yes and no. In some ways, I'm following Jesus. But in some areas of my life, I'm not. And this morning is the time to repent of the time that you're not following. I want to ask our musicians to come. I want to ask you to stand with me, please. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." The disciple is not above the master, but when you come to maturity, that's what the word perfect means, to be mature. When you come to spiritual maturity, you will be like Jesus. That's the definition of spiritual maturity, is Christ-likeness. And when we're like Jesus, we'll do the things Jesus did. We'll be about the business of making disciples to the glory of the Father. The command for us today is to be fruitful and multiply, disciples making disciples. If you don't have a heart for that today, I hope you'll pray and ask God to give you a heart for it. If he's convicting your heart, a decision that you need to make, you come while we sing.